Philippians 1:27 has long been the theme verse of the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. It has been, under the leadership of Pastor Chapel, our goal, our desire, to strive together with one heart, one mind for the faith of the gospel. Not long ago, as we began our 25th year of ministry under Pastor Chapel's leadership, he sat down at a staff retreat with our entire ministry staff, and he presented a session entitled Striving Together. And once again, we returned to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, and we talked about the spirit of our ministry in our labor together as a team. We want to share that session with you today on the Spiritual Leadership Podcast. Thanks so much for joining us. I'm Kerry Schmidt, your host, and this podcast features the teaching and the preaching and encouragement of Dr. Paul Chapel, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and the president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. There's something very special about doing ministry with the right spirit in a way that honors the Lord and in a way that doesn't quench the Holy Spirit, that essentially gets out of his way and lets God do what he really wants to do. And that's kind of the goal of this session, is to encourage you in the spirit of striving together in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a two-part lesson. We're going to listen to the first half today and then the second half next month. We look forward to sharing both parts of this challenging session with you. Pastor, why don't you give us a word of introduction?
Today's lesson is a lesson that I believe is close to our Lord's heart because it deals not only with ministry, which we know the Bible says the Son of Man came to be a minister, but it also deals with the spirit of ministry. And I'm very excited about the spirit of ministry that is prevalent here at Lancaster Baptist Church in our 25th year. And I took these principles and shared them with our staff as we began this historic year, and it's my prayer that they will be a blessing to you today.
In this session, you talk about the word striving when it comes to our work. And you say that it requires four things. It requires planning, discipline, measurement, and excellence. So that word measurement caught me. What are some ways that you measure the work at Lancaster Baptist?
The work is constantly measured here at Lancaster Baptist in a number of ways. We, for example, have our weekly staff meetings, which are really predetermined checkpoints with our leadership team. And we take those items discussed previously, and we review and get a progress update in the face-to-face context. In addition to that, I try to send out emails or receive emails from our leadership team throughout each day as we approach major events. And then, of course, we're constantly making assessments as we have our annual reviews and as we also take time out for special planning events. It's an ongoing process, and it's something that I believe every ministry must be involved in if they're going to reach the goals that they've set.
How does excellence start to slip, and how can we prevent that?
My good friend Dr. David Gibbs once said that standards are not what you put on paper, but they are what you accept in behavior. And it's so true that we can set a standard of excellence, but we see them slip over time when men and women begin to cut corners, write their own rules, and kind of do their own thing. And so I believe it's important that we establish a high benchmark for excellence, and then that we come back to that benchmark through our staff meetings, our staff training times, and also through our one-on-one meetings with team members.
Well, thank you, Pastor. Friend, again, this was a session taught to our staff, so it's a little bit personal. We're going to pull up a chair in the back of Staff Orientation, our annual August retreat and training time. We hope that this lesson, Striving Together, will challenge you. Here's Paul Chapel.
Most of you are aware of the impact of Philippians 1:27 on my life. When I started as the pastor at Lancaster Baptist Church, I didn't have at that time any real sequence of message planning and preparation and delivery. I didn't realize yet the necessity of getting study times and planning ahead the verses and the text and charting it out and kind of getting 12 or 15 weeks ahead. Back in those days, it was just whatever you'd find that week, and you'd kind of read through the Bible and find a good verse. And it was there in that very first week of being a pastor, preparing for that very first Sunday night, that in my personal reading one morning, I was reading through Philippians, and I read Philippians 1:27 at 45009 Spearman Avenue in the little duplex where Brother Schmidt helped us move in No air conditioning. Water pipes had broken before we moved in, and the smell was terrible. We couldn't set up our furniture in the house. It was just a small little place. We had one IBM computer and in the corner where we made the church bulletins, and I was reading through Philippians chapter 1 and chapter 2 and 3, and when I came to this verse, I stopped, and I read it again. And I thought, you know, that's the kind of church, if God would let me pastor, that's the kind of church I'd like to pastor. And the Apostle Paul was saying, let your lifestyle be something that brings honor to the Lord. And that speaks of our distinctiveness and the sanctification of God. And I thought, you know, I want a church where people's lives are different and where the testimony's right. And while I knew that sometimes our independent Baptists were somewhat abrasive and sometimes cranky over little things here and there, just generally speaking, there was something that I felt was very important, and that was that the Christian life is a holy life. And I knew I wanted that for our church. And then I kept reading, and it said that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. And I thought, and that's the kind of church I want, not just doing good when we're together in church, but wouldn't it be great if we had guys that worked at Rockwell and Lockheed and Allstate and the hospital, and wouldn't it be great if when they weren't with us at church, they were still living for the Lord? That would be a mark of maturity in the church. And then I kept reading, and it said, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I stood up that first Sunday night nearly 25 years ago, and I stood before 9 people, and I preached from Philippians 1:27. And I said, if the Lord would allow us in this place, this is the kind of church I'd like to see God develop. A church that with one mind, that with one spirit, would stand together for the great faith once delivered unto the saints. I preached that message again on the first Sunday night in the North Auditorium and the first Sunday night in our main auditorium. And I often quote the verse as a verse that speaks to the heart of what our church is all about. It's the verse that's above the fireplace in the foyer to try to set the tone for someone trying to figure out what kind of church this is. And though it's been a verse that we've oft preached and quoted, it has never been the theme verse in one single year for 24 years. And yet for 2011, I'm excited that this verse will be, as we come a quarter century, the verse that will say, here's what we believe God is doing and what we want God to continue to do in our midst. Now, my heart's a little different today than it was then. And my dreams are not dimmer for our church. But I would have to say tonight, as we begin the staff orientation, my greatest concern as I enter this next portion of ministry is not necessarily fundamentalism. It's not necessarily other pastors. It's not necessarily that type of a big picture. I would say tonight my greatest concern is for myself. My greatest concern is that I might be the right kind of a Christian, the right kind of a husband, the right kind of a father, grandfather, pastor. I come to you tonight to say that before we consider the together part, we're here also to consider where we are in our own hearts personally. Because before we can try to coalesce teams, even amongst this group or amongst other churches to support the graduates maybe of West Coast Baptist College, or to see this spirit spread out as I believe it needs to spread out, it's got to begin in individual hearts. And so my biggest concern tonight is that my heart would be what God wants it to be. When we lay down our lives in humility and forgiveness for someone else, we follow Jesus' lead. We become more like Him. And I believe tonight that our destiny, our calling, and meaning in life flows out of our ability to adapt to the will of God. I believe that our destiny, our calling, and our meaning in life flows out of our ability to adapt to God's will for our life. And so with that spirit tonight, I want to encourage you to say, Lord, help me in my heart to discover and to become involved day after day in the fulfillment of your will for my life.
that as we enter this tonight, that it's not just about teamwork, though we're going to talk a lot about that, but that it begins with my heart in unity with the will of God for my life. Believe me, if you would have come to church that first Sunday night in July of 1986, and if you would have looked into the auditorium, and if you would have felt the temperatures nearing 100 degrees inside, and if you would have seen the duct tape on the carpet, and if you would have seen the tears in the curtains, and if you would have seen the wallpaper peeling off, I'm telling you right now, you would not have stepped in and said, this is the site of a great work that's about to happen for God. You would probably have said, the poor people, what a tragic situation. But there was something in my heart then, there's something in my heart now, and I just simply say, Lord, do whatever you want to do in my heart and in my life so that what you've been doing for 25 years will keep happening again. I don't want to get so concerned about fundamentalism or pastors or everything else out in that big old world out there that I ever lose that childlike hunger to walk with God and to do the work locally that God wants me to do. And so tonight I want to speak to you about what it means to strive together as a spiritual leader. There are three dominant truths in this verse that I want you to see with me tonight. Three truths that really define why we are here. And tonight is going to be more philosophy, and tomorrow is going to be more strategy. But tonight we want to get the philosophy down. How many of you agree with me? Strategy and flow charts and all kinds of programs mean nothing if the philosophy is not right. And so tonight I want you to just revisit and see the biblical philosophy of local New Testament church work. Notice, first of all, in the text, the spirit of ministry. I want to speak to you for a few moments about the spirit of ministry. And the spirit of ministry can be described in these words, striving together. Striving together speaks of the spirit of ministry. Church, school, college, all the ministries. Just for example, the other night, Brother Gibbs was in the deacon's meeting. Brother Hobbs presented, I think, 8 different budgets in that one meeting. And all of those represent people's lives being changed. And they represent lots of people striving together in a printed page and in education and in all these departments for the work of the Lord. Now, the word striving, let's look at that first of all. It's an interesting Greek phrase, striving together, soon athleo. And it speaks about working at the same time, one with another, working in unison. And the word striving speaks about the work of the ministry. Anyone that would notice, even on the video tonight, the word striving defined, you'll see that it's depicted with rowers, it's depicted with pulling together. It's normally depicted in some type of exercise that is laborious in nature. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3 in verse number 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And the word work here means business, employment, being occupied, striving together in the work of the ministry. Romans 12 in verse 8, the Bible speaks of the spiritual gifts. It says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. All of us tonight have different abilities, different gifts. We come to this team with different opportunity. You're never going to find a professional baseball coach going to the pitcher who is throwing shutout after shutout and telling him, look, these shutouts are okay, but I want you to bat 400 or you're off the team. The coach is going to be thrilled with the pitcher who throws a shutout, thrilled with the pitcher who's fanning those batters and not letting the other team score. It would be rather silly for you, having been given by God abilities, to be jealous of someone else's ability when you can be enjoying serving God with what he's given you in the ministry. And when you think about the work of the ministry, he brings a lot of different people together and he says to all of us, you take what I have given you and you work with what I have given you and you develop what I have given you and don't squander what I have given you and I want you to strive with what I have given you in ministry. Now, this work that we're engaged in, it involves many different things and requires much in the way of discipline. I think of the required planning that striving together is involved with. I think of sermon planning. And many of you are preparing Bible lessons and planning, and some of you are getting the final touches on lectures. May I say that that is work. And it must be a discipline in getting ready for the classroom in these upcoming weeks. I think of print planning. I think of all the thousands of pieces of printed material from this ministry and just the planning of what needs to get designed and printed next in order to meet the deadlines. I think of lesson planning and planner meetings and calendar planning and budget planning and music service planning and chapel service planning. I'm telling you that if you're going to be involved in striving together in this ministry, it's going to take work and discipline and planning ahead so that the work is done in an orderly fashion. How many of you believe the scripture which says, let all things be done decently and in order? When those 800 or so college students from other towns join the few hundred that are already here in town a few days from now, they need to enter into an already existing momentum of labor. They need to sense there's already been a lot of work, and school starts, already been a lot of work going into this. The striving requires planning. Secondly, it requires discipline. It requires discipline. The ministry, as you study the Apostle Paul, he said, I bring my body into subjection. He said, I must strive together with the gospel's sake, for the gospel's sake. Discipline. Gladys Claudia said, I never like to drink coffee on the job because then I toss and turn all day at my desk. Have you ever met somebody like that, that you want to wake them up and say, hey, it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon here. And there are people that just kind of enter the workday thinking about how they can get out of different things rather than how to stay engaged in the work of the ministry. Thank God there's not a lot of people that I know of like that around here. The average man's problem is not disorganization. It is a lack of discipline or a lack of holy passion or both. A lot of times I meet even pastors and they'll say, I'm just not organized. And I really believe that's an indictment oftentimes of character. It's not so much about being organized as much as it is knowing what God wants you to do and passionately working at what God wants you to do. And I truly believe that discipline is a matter of character. It's not a matter of some organizational gift. And the fact of the matter is that if all you have is a 3x5 card and a holy passion, you're going to witness, you're going to see souls saved, you're going to see things get done for the glory and honor of God. Striving together involves work. And then it's not only planning, and then disciplining to keep the plan. But let me say thirdly, striving together or working in the ministry requires measurement. It requires measurement. Now let me say that assessment and adjustment have been a part of the ministry DNA at Lancaster Baptist Church for a long time. And whether it's an annual review, whether it's just pastors stopping by and saying, hey, you know, I really believe when you teach, you ought not to sit in a chair, you ought to stand up. Or whether it's Dr. Getch giving a staff meeting, or whether it's Dr. Rasmussen giving a mentoring moment to a student. The idea of measurement and assessment is a part of any healthy family relationship organization, and certainly in the ministry, it's something that is biblical. I think of the first missionary journey, and I think of how the Apostle Paul went away from Antioch, and how he came back and gave a report, and how the church rejoiced in what God had done. And these are times and illustrations of the measurement of ministry. The book that many of you have read, Good to Great, a secular book, speaks about this idea of measurement. And here's a quote that I think describes what we're talking about tonight. The good to great companies probably sound like tough places to work, and they are. If you don't have what it takes, you probably won't last long. But they're not ruthless cultures. They're rigorous cultures. And the distinction between ruthless and rigorous is different. Now, let me have your attention. There are some people who will see an aggressive, soul-winning type ministry, and they'll consider that to be ruthless. Their paradigm is that that level of intensity and that level of work is unfair, it's ruthless, it's terrible. But there is a difference between ruthless and rigorous. And let's read this definition. To be ruthless means hacking and cutting, especially in difficult times, or wantonly firing people without any thoughtful consideration. To be rigorous means consistently applying exacting standards at all times and at all levels, especially in upper management. To be rigorous, not ruthless, means that the best people need not worry about their positions and can concentrate fully on their work. Now, folks, I truly believe the ministry deserves our very best for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it deserves a rigor in our work and in our assessment, and we ought to welcome that, and every one of us ought to say, I want to reach the fullest potential that Jesus Christ has for my life, and if that means sometimes my progress is measured, and sometimes I'm going to be receiving some admonition about how to do something better, I want to receive that. I want to reach the potential that God has for my life. My heart is, when there's a measurement time, that someone would be helped. My heart is that a student would go to the next level in their understanding. My heart is that an intern would get a little insight. And I spoke to one of our interns tonight. He was not where he was supposed to be at a particular time. And a wise intern would say, I'm glad the pastor took a moment to say that to me. No public speaker wants to stand to speak at 7:30 when it's time to speak and not have everyone in there, especially staff. You want to be right on time and in your place. What's that? Just a little moment. Say, boy, that's ruthless. No, that's just the rigors of ministry, learning how to get to the right place and get going on time. We don't want to start choir practices late. We don't want to start chapel services late. The rigors of ministry. Now, an undisciplined man, a lazy man, say, that is ruthless. I can't believe that. No, it's the rigors of ministry. And the assessment at Lancaster Baptist Church is a vital part of what we're doing. Let me say this. When you argue, or you become defensive as a team member, you're doing that to your detriment. When someone sits down at an annual review and says, you know what, you've been working fairly well in this part of what you're supposed to do, but on this part it's been a little slackered lately, and we haven't been able to find you from 3 to 5 in the afternoon, and when we asked for your grades, they were 2 weeks late, and we sent some guests from Pennsylvania to your class, and on that day, you just had kind of a sit around and talk about your idea day, and it hurt the college. And we just want you to know that we're aware of that. If you ever have the attitude that says, I tell you what, you just can't meet the standard around here. Everybody's critical around here. They're always just making fun of me. You ever get the attitude like that, it's to your detriment. Because I can tell you the spirit of the administration of this ministry is always to help you go on to the next level for the glory of God. Yes, it's rigorous, but let me say this tonight, it's rewarding. How many think it might have been rigorous for Jerry Rice to run up and down those steps? How many of you think it might have been rewarding to be an MVP? You're never going to see a team striving together at a championship level unless the individual is willing to be measured and pay the rigors of ministry. And so this matter of striving together involves planning and discipline management. Let me say number four, it requires excellence. It requires excellence. And I just want to say very, very quickly that God has been good to us at Lancaster Baptist Church. He's given us some great facilities. He's given us some great tools. And there might be some areas that you'd say, well, there's some things that I have to work with right now that aren't excellent. You might say there's our gym is a high school gym, not a college gym. Our pianos are this and not that. Or we need to have this type of equipment in this area. But let me encourage you tonight. Take what you have. Keep it clean. Keep it organized. Use it for the glory of God and watch Him bless that. West Coast Baptist College, I truly believe, is being used of the Lord. But it started with a modular. One modular. It started with a modular, and people who were willing to be assessed and to go through the rigors of change and to go through the assessments of change, and people that have been willing to sacrifice and work, and God is blessing the spirit of the work of His people in this place. And so when we consider this idea of ministry, the spirit of ministry, striving speaks of the work that God has called us to do. You look at the picture of the guys rowing, that's work. And you consider the ministry, and all of us realize that to be at Lancaster Baptist Church involves work. And as I interview folks that might come and be a part of this team, I always try to tell them, I don't know how to explain it. It's not driven. It's not to the detriment of your family. But we have a work ethic that I don't see in a lot of other ministries, and we intend to keep it that way to the glory of God. Say, well, you know, I don't know. I might burn out. No, no. You're not going to burn out in the rigors of spirit-led ministry, my friend. The fact of the matter is, most people that I know that talk about burnout have never lit up in the first place. They're golfing a game or two a week talking about burnout. Oh, listen, there is a renewing that comes day by day to the man and woman of God that is willing to strive in the power of the Spirit in the work of the ministry. So striving speaks of the work of the ministry. Secondly, I want you to see the word together. Striving together. When we think of the spirit of the ministry, we think of striving and we think of striving together. And let me tell you something. visitors that come to a church or a campus where the people are striving together, they pick up on that immediately. They pick up on it. Have you ever gotten around a couple that wasn't doing real well in their marriage? And maybe they're bickering a little bit, and you walk up, and all of a sudden they're, oh, hi. And you caught them. We were visiting a couple this week, and you could tell right before we got there that they were having a tiff. And in fact, he said something going on in his life that was major, and she looked at him and said, really? It was obvious they had not been communicating together. They're living in the same house, but not together, not striving together. And the ministry requires relationships that are Spirit-led, where we strive together. And when the Spirit is leading and when people are working together and the school supporting the church and on and on and on, there is this obvious joy that people can sense. And it's attractive, and it's something people want and desire. A question was asked recently in a survey done by Tom Rainier. Was the friendliness or facilities a major factor in your decision to return to church? Several thousand visitors were asked that question. The friendliness or the facilities, 90% of the people said there was something attractive about that place and about those people that drew them back in to come a second time. Listen, you know, it's amazing that Lancaster Baptist Church has seen some tremendous growth. We grew 1 year by 300 and 1 year by 400 when we were having double services in a building without air conditioning and putting people in houses all around and the gym down the street. It's amazing that West Coast Baptist College, some colleges competing, so to speak, with us, even referred to us for a period of time as the modular college. But you know, you can have mostly modulars, but if you have the right spirit and everyone there is kind of working together and loving what they're doing, there's something about that that's very, very exciting and attractive. Friendliness. On that same interview, the people were asked, first impression issues mentioned. And of the total number in this particular question, 353 people were asked about friendliness, and 311 people in the survey said what they noticed the most about the church they joined or got saved in was the friendliness of that church. That's why staff members don't need to be standing in the corner talking to other staff members before and after church. And that's why staff members aren't standing around talking with the same deacon that you've known for 25 years or so, standing over here talking about football, because the fact of the matter is that we want to be friendly with the guys we've known a long time, but we're looking for other people who need to know the love of the Lord too. You see, you're striving together. It's not just with one or two. This is a team effort, striving together. And people begin to see the joy that comes with that. The same question was asked regarding the greeter teams and the first impression of folks who came on campuses. And of the 353 people asked, 117 people said what they noticed first about the church they became a member of was the greeters out in the parking lot and the greeters out in the foyer. What are they saying? They're saying friendliness is what made the difference. Let me tell you something. You may not have the best gym, but if you have a friendly coach, you just might build a great team. You may not have the greatest facility, but if you love kids and if you love working with young people and if you're excited about what God's doing, let me tell you, there's something that's going to happen in a ministry where this matter of togetherness and this joy and unity is obviously seen. Maybe you saw the old Peanuts cartoon where Lucy came in and demanded that her brother Linus change channels. Linus looked at Lucy and said, "What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over?" And Lucy looked at him and she said, "These five fingers." She said, "Individually they are nothing, but when I curl them up like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." Linus walked out of the room and he looked at his hand and said, "Why can't you guys be like that?" You know, it's a great thing when a whole bunch of people get together and begin serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Henry Ford said it this way, "Coming together is a beginning, staying together is progress, working together is success." Isn't that great? Coming together is a beginning, staying together is progress, and then working together is success. Now, every one of us need to recognize that that the ministry really is working together. It's a teamwork that we're involved in. And we need to walk circumspectly. And we need to be aware of the other team members around us. We need to be aware of who's there and how they might be involved and how they might help. Together, we can really achieve more for the glory of God. We need to walk circumspectly. Be aware of who's there and how you can work together. Like a good basketball player who can make the pass without looking. A team. That's the joy, folks, of working together in the ministry. It's a blessing. I think our grandson, Camden, might be the most studied grandson in American history right now. And we just kind of watch him all the time. And, you know, the first time the kid probably burped, he burped. Man, isn't that wonderful? And that was a great burp, wasn't it? You know, and just always noticing this. But one thing I noticed about Camden, he reminds me of his mother, who is type A, always seeing what's going on. Camden just always looking around everywhere. He'll get a look at me. Okay, grandpa's there. But then he'll look over. He won't stare at me. I'll say, Cam, look at me. And he'll look just enough to see that I'm there. Then he'll look over here at this sound. Then the cat will meow. He loves the cat. That's one fault Camden has right now. Of course, he's not saved. And he'll grow in grace when that time comes. But he loves that cat. He'll look at the cat. Then he'll hear his grandmother over here. Then he'll hear something over here. He's aware of what's going on. I don't know how the Lord might use that someday. But I'm saying this, that we are here working together, and we need to be aware of what God has done and who God has brought into this place. Now, when I think about this, I want to tell you, folks, some of you need to be more aware of who's in your class and more aware of who's in the church. And this fall, one of the challenges, and some of you might have like little practical to-do lists that come out of these lessons, and one of them is this. Who has God brought into our church that you're not involved with in ministry that might enhance ministry if you got them involved? Who is it that you need to get to know from your class? Or what kind of spiritual gifts test needs to be taken? Or what kind of fellowship needs to be taken? Some of you have developed favorites without even realizing it. I'm going to say that again. Some of you have developed favorites. Sometimes you might go, I wonder why pastor doesn't really recognize, you know, what is it that he won't give me more of working over this group of that people? And in some cases, I see staff, great staff, but there's a blindsidedness, and it's not that you're doing anything wrong, it's just that you don't have the broad spectrum yet, the bigger picture yet, of what it means to coalesce people together outside of your group. And I want to challenge everybody here tonight. We got a big team here at Lancaster Baptist Church. And I'm saying there might be somebody that could really get involved in the choir or in your Sunday school class helping some way, or with the next after church fellowship, or with the next decorations committee. Look at, we're going to have to learn that we've got to have that same peripheral vision Camden has, and who else can I get involved in? Let's not neglect some people that might view Lancaster Baptist as a hard place to make entry, and let's let them feel that, you know what, we need you here. We're glad that you're here. Amen? Amen. All right, now let me say a few things about this matter of working together. Number one, we must work with synergy. Working with synergy. We've learned about synergy before. Together, everyone achieves more. And we work together. And I want to say that as we work together, we're accountable, we communicate. As our ministry has grown, sometimes we'll have staff that maybe inadvertently will go off campus and they didn't sign out. Nobody knows where they are. We can't find them. Sometimes I mention that in staff meetings. Let me tell you why. That disrupts synergy. Because right when that person's needed, and right when someone visits the campus, or right when something broke that only that guy has the key for, is not the time you have to be trying to figure out where he is. And here's a lady from Michigan who wants her daughter to learn about how to play an instrument, and we're trying to find the person that would help teach that class. Or here's a parent that drove in from L.A. because his son was having a need in the school, and we can't find someone that's needed. And a part of being a good team that's synergistically working together is communication. And you say, well, I think sometimes I'm just treated like a little baby. No, you're treated like a team member, and all of us need to be accountable with respect to our schedule. Working with synergy. Secondly, we must work with a servant's heart. The call to leadership and influence is fundamentally a call to serve. Let's say that together. The call to leadership and influence is fundamentally a call to serve. Striving together is a matter of serving and looking to serve together our Lord Jesus Christ. I placed this in the notes probably 3 weeks ago. Titles really don't matter. Freedom comes when we let them go, even if it means we have to eat a bit of humble pie. I'm kind of a organized, kind of a get things going, here's a flow chart, here's a budget type of a person, mostly out of necessity. There's a part of me, Brother Gibbs, I really don't like flow charts. I really don't like even titles. I really think, for the most part, you can give someone a lot of responsibility without a title, and just kind of maybe later on, the title kind of shows up. We have titles because we kind of need to know who to relate to, and we can't all relate to just one or two maybe, and there does need to be communication to synergy. But the chief title for everyone in this room ought to just be servant at large. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Brother Salazar, how can I help today? Put cones out for the traffic? All right, I'll put some cones out. Help tell the kids to stop right there because of the rain? Sure. Get up on the roof and fix the air conditioner? Sure. Whatever it takes. And in a team that's striving together, that spirit of servanthood is so vital. I said to the school staff, servant leadership can't just be a thing we talk about, but it needs to be our heart this year. I want to just encourage you. Every single one of us ought to examine our hearts and make sure that we're humbly willing to do whatever God wants us to do. Herman Edwards is the coach of the Kansas City Chiefs. When it came to his thoughts on teamwork, he said in the Houston Chronicle not long ago, "The players that play on this football team will play for the name on the side of the helmet and not the name on the back of the jersey." I like that. The players that play on this football team will play for the name on the side of the helmet and not the name on the back of the jersey. How many today, through their, you know, Twitter, through their Facebook, through their everything they do, are saying, look at me," like the first time they rode a bike. "Look, Mom, no hands. I found a quote. I put a quote." And I put quotes. I understand. It's nice. Share some good information. Encourage people. But there's a side to this whole culture we're living in that just people are just crying out, "Look at me. Look at me." It's the opposite of a servant's heart. And what we need to recognize is that the name on the back is not as important as the name on the helmet. And in the church, the head is Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we work with synergy. We work with a servant's heart. Number three, we must work with the spirit of a selfless heart. A selfless heart. Sometimes with staff, and there's 250 in here tonight, over the years, and I say that only because I think I speak from experience, not just theory here. When it comes to the matter of staff, there have been times when I've wondered with some how long I will remain their pastor. Not because the Lord might lead them somewhere else, but because they had an it in their life. There was this it that was self. It was the it of self. It was the thing that nagged them. And I sometimes see staff get nagged. I see it in other churches. I can sense it with guys who pick me up at the airport sometimes. They're sniffing over the fence even as they talk to me. I just, right here while we talk about this selfless thing for a minute, I want you to just stop and think about this it issue, because it's biting fundamentalism like a tick bites people, this it problem. Sometimes for people it's flex time and schedule and pastor doesn't understand, and sometimes it's speaking out more, and sometimes it's maybe having more sports events or wanting to leave without checking or wanting a little more freedom. The list goes on. Everybody's it is different. We had a man years ago that I knew well. He spoke for us. I spoke for him and with him. And he was not a senior pastor, but a good man. But every time I picked him up at the airport, immediately he'd talk about this it. There was this one thing that the senior pastor just didn't feel he should do, and it was his it. And it wasn't many years after he began to explain that it. I just don't understand it. It wasn't long after that that he made his first move and then his next move and his next move. And I don't know if he ever should have made the first move, but he had that it. It revolved around something he really felt he wanted to do. It revolved around something that bothered him a lot. I don't know if anybody in this room bothered, but I know that selfless hearts don't have its. Selfless hearts are serving hearts and truly, truly want to be a blessing, to be a part of the work that God's doing, to fulfill the work of God for the glory of God. And I wonder tonight if you have an it, because in the spirit of ministry that we're talking about, striving together, there are no its. Now, you can study great teams, and we don't have the time tonight, but you show me a team in the sports world where a player has the it. More play time, different position. Some of them want a new coach. They want to say who the coach should be. Some of them want a new stadium. I'm telling you the honest truth. There are athletes that say, I'll stay if you get me a new stadium. They all want more money. And many times the list goes on and on and on. And how many of you have seen professional players play from here to here to here because they have an it? And the it didn't get itched, and so they move. A selfless heart is a heart free of its. And I just want to encourage you tonight, just in case there might be an it there, that you would lay it on the altar and prayerfully say, goodbye, it. You're not going to bug me anymore like a termite, like a tick. You're not going to keep biting me and causing me to lose joy and productivity in the work that God's called me to do. And so the spirit of the ministry is striving together with a servant's heart.
Well, you've been listening to the Spiritual Leadership Podcast of Dr. Paul Chappell. Today he's been teaching a lesson entitled Striving Together. We've talked about the spirit of ministry. We're going to hear the last half of this lesson in our next edition. We hope you'll look forward to that and join us for it. Before we wrap up with a few questions, I want to encourage you and invite you to visit us at strivingtogether.com. This is the publication ministry of our local church and West Coast Baptist College, and we are doing our best to offer resources in the form of books and outreach materials and ministry philosophy materials that will strengthen and help you. This month, we're offering a pre-order sale on the retypeset edition of Living Hymns. This project has been in the work for about 18 months. We are very excited about it. We will be getting it back from press in mid-March. We look forward to shipping them out. Living Hymns is, to me, the best hymnal I've ever seen. It's 900 pages of the greatest church music of the ages, and you can get it right now on sale. You can save $1 per hymnal between now and March the 25th, and we hope you'll take a look at Living Hymns and consider using it in your local church. Also, there's a lot of other new things on the website, a couple of new books, some new resources for outreach, and we're excited about some upcoming resources that are in development. We can't wait to get some of the stuff that's in development right now to press and back from press. We know that you'll be helped and encouraged by it. All of this is at strivingtogether.com, and you can call us toll-free, 1-800-201-7748, if you have any questions about any of the resources. We want to serve you. We want to strive together with you and encourage your work for the gospel. Well, Pastor, as we wrap up today's lesson, you talked in this lesson about the it. When a staff member has an it, what is the usual outcome, and how do you handle that as a leader?
Well, when the staff member has that something, that it, as we call it in this lesson, that is really indicative of their agenda, then the leader must approach them, the pastor, the principal of the school, and must bring to their attention that they were not called to this particular ministry so that the ministry could be the platform for their ongoing personal quest, but that those things that they're doing must be consistent with the job requirement. And when there is a legitimate it that someone has in their heart, it's proven that it's out of the context of the ministry that pays them, then that needs to be laid down. For the sake of the team effort, for the sake of the vision of the church and the pastor, or they need to move on and pursue that it, if it is a God-given it. Of course, that is something that only the Holy Spirit can show someone. But there are times when men on a particular church staff can be so involved in extemporaneous activities and extracurricular activities that it literally hinders the work of the local church. And I think every senior pastor has the right to expect his team to be focused on the mission of the local church.
And then finally, take a minute and tell our listeners about the upcoming Alaska cruise in August.
Well, friends, coming up August the 6th through the 13th is one of the great experiences of your life if you've never experienced an Alaska cruise, and especially with so many Christian friends and pastors that attend. I want to encourage you to take a moment and visit our website at lancasterbaptist.org and just take a moment to see the opportunity that is waiting for you. If you're a pastor, let me remind you of our co-host program. You'll receive credits for each and every person that travels with you. And I just believe it will be invigorating for you spiritually because of the preaching and teaching in the evening sessions, but even just physically and emotionally, it's a great time to see the creation of God, to enjoy the fellowship of God's people, and to get ready for the fall program in your ministry.
Well, thanks, Pastor. Friend, I also want to remind you about the upcoming Spiritual Leadership Conference. This is our 25th anniversary, July the 10th through the 14th. We are looking forward to a wonderful anniversary Sunday on the 10th, and then the 11th through the 14th, 4 days of challenging preaching, God-honoring music, Christ-honoring fellowship, and a spirit that is hard to compare. It's an awesome time of iron sharpening iron as like-minded people gather together, and we come together for the encouragement, for the training, for the development. It's 4 days that will ignite your heart, revive your spirit, and hopefully, prayerfully, really be a shot in the arm for your ministry and your labor. We invite you to come and bring a team and enjoy 4 days of fellowship and spiritual growth with us. There's work on this conference every single day, and it would be hard to tell you how excited we are and how much looking forward we are to being with you and sharing this time together. It's July the 10th through the 14th, and we sure hope you'll share this time with us, the 25th anniversary Spiritual Leadership Conference this July. Thanks so much for being a part of today's edition of the Spiritual Leadership Podcast. Until next time, have a great day, and may God continue to bless you as you serve and lead His people to impact our world for the gospel of Jesus Christ.